Last time in our study of 1 Samuel, we considered Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These two men, despite their spiritual privileges and their exalted position, were wicked individuals. They were evil men. We are told in 1 Samuel 2, they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. As we think of Eli's sons, we are faced with what is the saddest and most tragic of situations in this world. Of course, there are many tragic and terrible things to be found in the sinful world. Many sad and heartbreaking circumstances in the lives of men and women. Yet the most horrific and the most horrendous of all tragedies is the tragedy of the Christ rejecter. It is the tragedy of the Christ rejecter. To live in the light of truth and to die in sin. Oh, how sad. Oh, how unspeakably sad that is. It is to be in the worst position that any soul could be found in. To know the truth. To know of the Savior. To know the way of life. And yet to perish as a sinner. And to be lost for all eternity. Oh, what horrific sadness. What a situation to be in. The Lord Jesus emphasized this as he spoke of those that rejected the gospel. He said to his disciples in Matthew 10 in the verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were notorious sinners. Their wickedness was so great that God rained brimstone and fire from heaven upon them. God judged them in a most severe way. Yet Christ says, those who reject the gospel, those that turn their backs on the truth, those that turn their backs upon him and refuse to believe, refuse to repent, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. This is why the lives of Hophni and Phinehas were so horrifically sad and tragic. They were men who were blessed with the greatest spiritual blessings. They knew the truth. They had the light of God's word. But they turned their backs on all of these blessings. They rejected the truth. And they perished in their sin. Their lives do stand as a solemn warning to all who have been blessed with gospel privileges. Do not go in the foolish and fatal way of these men. These men are a warning to all who sit in a congregation such as this, who have been under the preaching of the gospel. Do not go in the way of these men. Do not turn your back upon the truth and perish in their sin. However, after God speaks here in 1 Samuel 2 about Eli's sons, he then draws our attention to Eli himself. Now, although Eli was not like his sons, he was not wicked and rebellious in the way they were. Eli was a believer. He was a man that knew God. Yet, at the same time, Eli was not without fault. He was not blameless in regard to what was happening in the temple and what was happening in his own family and in his own life. This is something that is clearly brought before us in verses 27 to 36 in 1 Samuel 2. These verses that I want us to think upon today. In this portion of scripture, we're told of how God sent to Eli a man of God. Or he sent to him a prophet. And this man had a very solemn message for Eli. He pointed to the sin and failings in the house of Eli. And he spoke of the severity of God's judgment that would come upon him and upon his family. Now as we read this message that God had for Eli, this message this man of God brought to him, it in many ways is a warning to every believer. A warning to every believer about the danger of what we would call shallow Christian living. It's a warning about the danger of shallow Christian living. Eli was a believer. But his life was greatly lacking in spiritual depth. His life was pretty lacking in holy conviction and in love for the Lord. We could say he was shallow in the faith. And the way he lived his life had a detrimental impact on God's work. And the most serious consequences were felt by his own family. This afternoon then, I want us to consider the warning of Eli's life. The warning of Eli's life. His life is a solemn warning to every child of God concerning the danger, the serious danger of shallow an empty Christian living. Here is something that is a real threat. Here is something that is a real danger. And Eli's life clearly brings this before us. Living as a half-baked Christian is damaging to your own spiritual well-being. It is damaging to your family's well-being. It is damaging to the work of God. And worst of all, it is that which greatly grieves the Lord. It greatly grieves the Lord. Maybe then, as God's people, heed these warnings. These warnings that are clearly brought before us in the life of Eli. These warnings of its shallow and empty Christian living. Notice then with me a number of things about Eli's life here. The first thing I want to note is Eli's life warns us of the danger of carelessness. It warns us of the dangers of carelessness. In many places in Scripture, the child of God is instructed to live in a careful and in a vigilant manner. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said to them in Ephesians 5 verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." In this world of sin, the child of God is to walk circumspectly. That is, walk carefully. We're not to walk as fools. And we're not to be unwise. We are to be vigilant. We are to walk circumspectly. This is speaking about being careful and vigilant. Titus told God's people in Titus 2 verse 12, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And think of what Titus is saying here. He's saying to God's people, in this present world, in this world of wickedness and sin, we need to live soberly. We need to be serious in our Christian living. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 10 verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, or sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See what he's saying to his people? Be wise as serpents. Be careful. Be sober in how you live. The believer in this world is not to live in a careless, light-hearted, frivolous manner. Instead, we are to walk circumspectly, soberly, and wisely. However, as we examine closely what God's word says about Eli, we see a man that very often did not walk circumspectly, soberly, and wisely. And indeed, the opposite was the case. Eli very often behaved in a careless and even a foolish manner. He behaved in a most unwise way. And this is something that we witness in a number of ways in his life. We see in Scripture, Eli was careless in his practices. He was careless in his practices. Think of that time when Hannah, in her great distress, came to the temple to pray. And Eli observed what she was doing. Now, everything about Eli's behavior at that time smacks of carelessness. It really does. Turn back with me to chapter 1 in 1 Samuel. And notice what it says in verse 9 here in chapter 1. Verse 9 says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Notice here, we were told where Eli was. He sat by a seat. He sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now in the temple or tabernacle, there was not supposed to be any seats or any chairs for men to sit upon. When God gave to Moses the plan for the tabernacle, no seats for men were included in this plan. And there was good reason why there were to be no seats included in the layout of the tabernacle or temple. Hebrews 10 verses 11 and 12 tells us this. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The reason why there was to be no seats in the tabernacle was because the work of atoning for sin was not completed. Therefore, the priest was never able to sit down. His work must continue, therefore he must continue to stand. The sacrifices he offered of animals could never take away sin. They simply pointed to the one who would come, to Christ himself, the Lamb of God, who would take away sin. And so the priest could never sit down because the work of atonement was never completed. It was never finished. But when Christ came, He offered one sacrifice. He offered himself a perfect sacrifice. And immediately after he did this, we are told that he sat down on the right hand of God. Therefore, no seat in the tabernacle pointed the people to Christ. It pointed the people to Christ. The great high priest who was coming to provide a full salvation. That's why there was no seat in the tabernacle or temple. Because it reminded the people that one day one would come who would be the Messiah, who would be the Savior, and he would make atonement, full atonement for sin. And no seat declared that. Therefore, as we are told here how Eli sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, we witness how carelessly Eli engaged in worship. He had dragged this seat in, and there he was sitting where he should have been standing. And the whole attitude, his whole attitude, his whole manner, his whole practice just smacks of carelessness. He was supposed to be standing for the great reason to point the people to Christ. But there he was sitting. And it all speaks of his carelessness in regard to worship. Thinking of Eli's practice, we don't only see that Eli was careless in his worship, he was also careless with his words. See verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1 here. It says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." How foolishly did Eli speak to Hannah here. Before ascertaining the situation, he accused a godly woman of drunkenness. And think of the situation. There he was sitting upon this seat, looking at Hannah as she prayed. And he carelessly says, "Listen, woman, put away your drink." And he doesn't even know as she's praying. Accusing this godly woman wrongfully. Careless with his words. Eli then, as a shallow believer, was careless in his practices. And we see this in his life and how he conducted himself. Careless in his worship. Careless with his words. Now, this is very much a characteristic of the shallow Christian. They are careless in their practices. Particularly in these things that Eli was careless in. Careless in their worship. Their mannerisms. Their attitude to the worship of God. Their attendance at the house of God. The shallow Christian is careless in regard to these things. And we see it in Eli here. Careless with their words. Speaking of others. Carelessly. Gossiping. These are features of the careless Christian. The shallow Christian. Careless in their practices. Notice also here, Eli was not only careless in his practices, he was careless with his privileges. This is brought before us in verses 27 to 29 in 1 Samuel 2. Notice again what it says in these words. And notice here that this man of God who comes to speak to Eli is speaking about the privileges that God has given to him. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod upon me or before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation?" As God sent his prophet to speak with Eli, he pointed to the remarkable privileges that Eli and his people were blessed with. They were the tribe that God chose to serve him in the temple. They were a people that were blessed with godly privileges. They were the Levites. Out of all the tribes of Israel, it was these people who had been selected to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple. What a privileged people these were. Yet notice what God says to Eli in verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation." The word kick here means to trample down or to despise. In other words, Eli did not value the great blessings God had given to him. He didn't value them. He failed to recognize what an honor and privilege it was to draw near to God and to lead the worship of God in the temple. And so he was careless with his privileges. What a privileged position he was in. He was the man that could stand in God's presence before all Israel. He was the man that could draw near to God. And yet he was careless with these things. He kicked, despised God's sacrifices and offerings. The shallow Christian is always careless when it comes to the privileges God has blessed them with. Again, this is another feature of the shallow Christian. Careless. Careless with the privileges God has put into their hand. And God has given to the Christian many wonderful privileges and many tremendous blessings. Way above other men. Think of some of the privileges the Lord has given to his people. He's given us the privilege of prayer. We can draw near to God. We can enter into heaven's court and there speak with God. What a privilege. God has given to us the privilege of his word. He speaks to us out of the scriptures. He's given to us as his people the privilege of Christian fellowship. Meeting with those of like precious faith. He's given to us the privilege of Christian service. We can serve the King. His ambassadors in this world. These are all tremendous privileges. And yet, the shallow Christian despises these things so often. They neglect the place of prayer. They neglect the word of God. They forsake the assembling together of the saints. They don't serve Christ in this world as they ought. Careless with their privileges. Could I ask you, believer, today, are you careless with the privileges God has blessed you with? Careless? Careless with these things. This is a sign, a sure sign of shallow Christianity. And let me say, God is bringing these things before us today that we might examine our hearts. Not examine someone else, but we might examine our own hearts. He's shown us the condition of this man so that we will examine our own condition. Eli, oh yes, he was the high priest. He was at the very forefront of leading God's people in worship, and yet he was a shallow Christian. You know what that tells me? There's not one of us that is exempt from this problem. We need to all examine our own hearts. He was shallow and careless with his privileges and his practices. Notice also here Eli was careless with God's promises. Careless with God's promises. And we read about this in verse 30. See what it says in verse 30 in 1 Samuel 2. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And notice in this verse God reminds Eli of his promise. Them that honour me I will honour, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And this was really God's promise, not only to Eli, but to all the people of Israel. This was God's promise to all of Israel, all of God's people. If you honour me, I will honour you. And I will bless you. But if you don't, you'll be lightly esteemed. You see, these words here in verse 30 are very much connected to what God told the people of Israel in Leviticus 26. Turn back with me to that passage of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 26. Notice what it says here. It is really God's wonderful promise to his people Israel before they entered the promised land. Leviticus chapter 26. Notice what it says in verse 3 down to verse 6. Leviticus 26 verse 3 tells us, and this is what God said to Israel, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. What was God saying to Israel? He was saying, they that honour me, I will honour. That's exactly what he was saying here. If you keep my statutes and my judgments and do them, then I'll honor you and I'll bless you. It's exactly what God was saying to them. But then notice the words in verses 14 to 17. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain. For your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. And ye shall be slain by your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. And ye shall flee when none pursueth you. What is God saying here? He's saying here, they that despise me, I will lightly esteem. Lightly esteem. And see, this was God's promise to the people of Israel. His promise was, if you honor me, I will honor you. And if you despise me, you shall be lightly esteemed. Yet Eli was most careless with God's promise. Instead of pursuing God, instead of wholeheartedly living for the Lord, that he might know God's blessing in his life, Eli just lived in a careless and in a slack and in a shallow way. This was the manner of his life. God had given him the promise. Listen, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And you'll know my blessing. But not Eli. No, he just lived in a slack, cold-hearted, careless way. Again, this is very much a feature of the shallow Christian. They are careless with God's promises. They don't pursue the Lord. An expectation of his blessing in their life. And I have to say this today. This is so often the case within the church today. There are so few pursuing God in expectation of his blessing. There are so few earnestly seeking after God that he might bless them and bless their family. There is a shallowness. Even in regard to God's promises. God promises to his people wonderful blessings. He promises that if we seek him, we will know his blessing in our lives. Does he not say to us in Psalm 34 verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He's saying to his people, if you seek me, you'll not want for anything. And yet there's no pursuing God, save in the prayer meeting. There's no expectation of God's blessing. No expectation of God fulfilling his promise that those that honor him, he will honor. There's none of this. Or very little of it. And what is it saying? There is a great problem. A crippling problem today within the church. Of shallow Christian living. Eli's life then warns us of the danger of carelessness in the Christian life. This is a real problem. A serious threat to spiritual growth and progress. Eli's life warns us of the danger of carelessness. But then notice with me also here, Eli's life warns us of the danger of compromise. The danger of compromise. The word of God makes it clear. The Christian is to continually wage war on sin. Wage war on sin in their lives and in their heart. And this is how the Christian is to live in this world. As a soldier waging war. Not on other people. But waging war on sin. Especially sin in their own hearts and lives. And this is brought before us time and time again in Scripture. In Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, God's people are told, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign there. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. See what God's people are told. Don't let sin reign there. Put it out. Drive it out. That's the thought. Think also what Paul said to the believers in Colossae, in Colossians 3. He said this, mortify. And the word mortify means put to death. Mortify or put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lie not one to another, saying that you've put off the old man with his deeds. What is Paul saying? This is what you are to wage war upon in your life. This is what you are to put to death. These sins, along with others. The Lord Jesus, preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, declared in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Again, think of what the Savior is saying here. That right eye that offends, that right hand that offends, needs to be cut off, it needs to be plucked out. He said we need to get to wage war on sin in our lives. Think also what God told the people of Israel as they went into the promised land to fight against the nations there. He told them in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them." And this was what God said to Israel concerning those people in the promised land. Smite them and utterly destroy them. This was the putting away of sin. These were sinful and wicked people. And God was saying, don't let them live amongst you. Don't let them live where you live and corrupt you and destroy you and lead you away from the true God. Put them to death. And it's all teaching us of the great spiritual truth that the Christian is to wage war upon sin in their lives. This is the position the child of God must adopt when it comes to sin. We must war against it, show it no mercy, and seek to slay it in our hearts and in our lives. However, as we examine the life of Eli, what we see is a man who compromised with sin. Instead of cutting it off, he tolerated it. And he turned a blind eye to it. Indeed, I believe this was Eli's big mistake. This was the big mistake he made. He failed to grasp the seriousness of sin, and so he compromised with it. He allowed sin to live and reign instead of cutting it off and plucking it out. Now, as we think of how Eli compromised with sin, there are two things I believe we should note in this passage. Two things about his compromise with sin. Firstly, see with me here the reason for Eli's compromise with sin. And this is important. Why did the high priest Eli compromise with sin? Why was he so slack in this regard? Well, we have the answer to this in verse 29, in 1 Samuel 2. See what it says there again in verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." See here, God tells Eli, "You've honorest thy sons above me. Honored your sons above me." Here's the reason. The great reason why Eli compromised with sin. There was something in his life more precious and more important to him than the Lord. And that was his sons. He put his sons before God. He honored them more than the Lord. And this was the reason why he tolerated their behavior. And he permitted them to continue to serve in the office of a priest, while at the same time behaving in a most wicked and immoral way. It was all because Eli honored his sons before God. He put them before God. There was something in his life that came before the Lord. And that's why he compromised with sin. And this is always why people compromise with sin. When Christians tolerate sin and turn a blind eye to it, it is because there is something in their lives that they are putting before the Lord. There is something they value before God. This is the reason for compromise with sin. For example, if you examine church history, you will discover that the church has often compromised with sin and turned a blind eye to sin for the sake of peace. Sin and that which is unscriptural is ignored. And it's tolerated. So no one will be offended. And there might be peace. And people say, well, you know, that's important. We must not disturb the peace. We must not cause trouble. And so they ignore sin and they forget about it and they turn an eye to it in the name of peace. Peace then is honored above the Lord. It's honored above the Lord. It's the all important thing. And this has often happened within the church. That which is unscriptural, that which is sinful, it's just ignored, it's tolerated, there's a compromise because peace is more important than the Lord. It's coming first. But let us bring this down to a personal level. Let's bring this down to a personal level because this is really what we need to focus upon. Our own lives. Our own circumstances. Is there compromise with sin? Is there a tolerating of that which is evil because of something that you're putting before the Lord? And there's many things that could fall into this category. We turned a blind eye to sin because of something we are putting before the Lord. It could be prosperity. This is the first thing in your life because you want to prosper. And you ignore that which is wrong. You ignore the fact that, well, you should be in the house of God in the place of prayer. And you should set a time aside every day to be with God and read His Word in prayer. But you're too busy prospering. And your prosperity, your advancement in this world is more important. More important than the Lord. And there's a compromise there. There's a compromise. Or it could be pleasure and entertainment. This is very often a problem in the lives of even Christians. They honor their own pleasure before the Lord. Maybe watching something on the television or the internet, a series, program. And you know what's wrong? It's not wholesome. The Lord's name is taken in vain. Christ is dishonored. It's not that which you should do in any shape or form. And you know that. Oh, you know that so clearly. But because of the enjoyment you're getting out of it. Because of the gratification and pleasure you're receiving. It's a compromise. And you put your own pleasure before God. The reason for compromise with sin always flows. It always flows out of a failure to put the Lord first in our lives. This is why men compromise with sin. This is exactly why Eli compromised with sin. He put his sons before God. And this is why there is compromise with sin. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. This is our first duty. And when we do this, we will not compromise with sin. You see, when God is first in our lives, when we love Him above all else, we'll not compromise with sin. It won't happen. It won't happen at all. This was the issue in Eli's life. This is why he compromised, the reason for his compromise. But then notice also here, the result of Eli's compromise with sin. The result, this passage of Scripture very solemnly shows us the terrible consequences which compromise with sin will bring. Compromising with sin will bring. And these are very solemn words here. As you think about what happened to Eli. We see here in Eli's life, compromising with sin led to powerlessness. It led to powerlessness. This is brought before us in verse 31. Behold, the day has come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Notice here, God tells Eli, I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. The arm here speaks about power. Speaks about power and strength. And in fact, God was saying to Eli, I will render you powerless. Cut off this arm. You will be powerless. You will have no ability. No strength. This is always the result when there is compromise with sin. We become powerless in the Christian life. And remember what we're thinking about here today. Shallow Christian living. Well, the shallow Christian compromises with sin. And when there is a compromise with sin, we become powerless. Powerless to stand for God against the enemy. Powerless in our service for God. Ineffective completely. And this is the result of compromising with sin. We see this in the nation of Israel. When they compromised with sin, when they turned from God, then they couldn't stand before their enemies. Think of that time when Achan took the accursed thing in Jericho. And they went to Ai to fight against Ai, and they were defeated. And what did God say to Joshua? He said this in Joshua 7 verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They had no power. They had no power. And this is always the result of compromising with sin, a lack of power to stand and to serve. We see in Eli's life, compromising with sin led not only to powerlessness, it led to poverty. See the words in verse 36. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. What a pitiful situation here. So poor that they were begging. Give us a bit of bread that I might eat. A wee bit of money, a penny, that I might buy some food. Poverty. You see, compromising with sin will always bring poverty. It will always bring spiritual poverty in the life of the Christian and also in the church. It brings poverty. Now, I believe this is evident in the times in which we live. I believe this is evident in the times in which we live. There is poverty. Spiritual poverty in the lives of many who profess Christ's name. Spiritual poverty within the church. Why? There's been a compromise. Compromise with sin. There's been a tolerating of sin. There's not been a waging of war of sin in our lives as there ought to be. And I've already pointed that out. The position the Christian must adopt in this world is to war against sin. But we're not doing that as we ought to. And what's the result? Poverty. Poverty and powerlessness. We see also in Eli's life, compromising with sin had led to pain. Had led to pain. Verses 33 and 34 tell us this. The man of thine, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. Think of these words, grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. That's tragedy, pain. Then verse 34 tells us, and this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy sons, thy two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. What pain, tragedy, heartache, death and sorrow. You see, when there is a tolerating and a compromise with sin, there will always be a sad and painful outcome. This is why it is so foolish to live in a shallow way in the Christian life. Because in the end, it will bring into our lives immense pain and heartache and sorrow. Many examples of this in Scripture. Think of Lot. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he lived a shallow Christian life in that wicked city. Think of the heartache of that man's life. Lost his wife. He committed incest with his daughters. What a miserable way he ended up. Think of David. And of course, David was a godly man. Man after God's own heart. But when he was living as a shallow Christian, what happened? He was powerless to stand against the temptation of sin. He was powerless to do this. And he sinned with Bathsheba, and oh, what grief that brought into his life. What heartache. You see, the reality is this. The results of shallow Christian living should frighten us. It should cause us to say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I need to change. I need to turn away from this. because of the trouble and heartache that's going to come down the road. And we see this so clearly in Eli's life. His life warns us. His shallow way of living, the Christian life, warns us not only of the danger of carelessness, but also of the danger of compromise. One last thing I want to note with you today, and that is Eli's life warns us of the danger of contentedness. The danger of contentedness. In this passage of scripture that we have been considering, a man of God came to Eli. And this man pointed to the failure in his life, and he pointed to the fearful consequences that would come because of this failure. And of course, this really was the most dreadful and shocking message that Eli received. What a message. Man of God turns up on his doorstep and says, this is what has happened. And now this is what's going to take place because of your sin. Yet we should note here, and this is the point I want to note, that we don't read of Eli doing anything after receiving this message. We don't. He doesn't repent. We don't read of him repenting. We don't read about contrition. We don't read about reform in his life. Instead, despite this solemn message, despite the seriousness of this message, he was content to let things just continue as they were. Just content to let things go on as they had been. And there he would just sit and watch, going on just as things had been going on. He was content to let that happen. You see, contentedness with weak, watery, and worldly Christian living is also a great danger in the life of the believer. This is a great danger. Contentedness with this type of living, a shallow Christian living, is a great danger. Indeed, this is exactly where Satan wants to have you. Oh, he loves this. He's got you exactly where he wants you. You live an empty, shallow Christian life, and you're satisfying Satan every single day. He is rejoicing in this, because he knows there are consequences of it. How many of God's people are just like Eli here? How many? They know things are not right in their life. They know they are not living for God as they ought. They know this. I've spoken to many believers, and they openly admit this. Oh, I know I should be in the evening service. I know I should be in the prayer meeting. I know I should be doing this, and I know I should be doing that. And they confess this, and they speak of this, and they know. However, they just continue as they are. Content. Content with empty, shallow, hollow Christian living. This was Eli. What a dangerous position to be in. What a waste of a Christian life. Listen to Christ's words in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's exactly the opposite of what Eli did. Blessed are they, happy are they, satisfied are they, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that is Christ. They shall be filled. They shall know true satisfaction. Oh, let us not be content with failure. Let us not be content with feebleness in the Christian life. This is no way to live as a Christian. But let us seek after Christ with all of our beings, with all of our souls, that we might know and enjoy the fullness of his blessing in our lives. God has called us to be his people, and to live for him, and to rejoice in him, and to live a life of victory over sin and over this world, and to be more than conquerors through him. This is the life God has called us to. A life of success, a spiritual life, a life of victory. Don't take the path of Eli. Don't be a shallow Christian, carelessly living, compromising with sin, and content with emptiness. What a waste. Christ is to be enjoyed. Oh, seek after him. Set your heart upon him. Even this day, change your course. honor God, and He will honor you. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.